hymns, and I remember my days as a child in a little Baptist church that I grew up in. Israel, how you, your faithfulness to them, how you created the world, your plan, even from the beginning, you sent your son for it. He might be the sacrifice for our sins. We see your grace
and your mercy and your love as we turn page after page. How amazing you are. We pray this morning that we might leave with an even greater understanding of who you are as God, and as we see that we would have an even greater desire to follow you, to do as you desire. But as we read the things in Scripture, that they wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but that we would be eager to find ways to make them applicable to our lives, ways to implement those things. I pray that you'd guide our time this morning, and we just thank you, even as we'll be remembering here in a few moments, for forgiveness that we have found through your Son. We pray this in your name. Amen. Psalm 19, a little bit different. Not sure when David specifically wrote this in his life, but he looks at God's revelation to mankind. Approximately a week ago, I was watching a video that was dealing with self-identity and gender issues, and demonstrated that sadly many young people today have lost rational thinking. The video was a young man on a college campus interviewing the students. I'm not sure which campus it was. That's kind of irrelevant. But the answers to his questions, in my mind, were quite appalling. He questioned several students on whether or not it was okay for him to identify as a woman. Many of them, if not everyone, agreed that it was. He upped the ante about to being a Chinese woman. And most agreed as well that that was okay for him to think that way and to hold that belief. The interviewer was a very, very white Caucasian man, about 5'10", that was asking these questions. I'm guessing he was maybe my age. He had asked some other things on about being, whether or not it was okay to identify as a 7-year-old. Most of them said, okay, that's fine, whatever. I think there was another one about attending first grade or whatever then, too, if that was okay. And that, I think, brought a few more things. But what kind of astounds me is he upped the ante once again and asking whether or not he could identify as a 6'5" Chinese woman. And there was some objection. I'm not real sure why, but One of the students actually commented that it was not her place as a human to say that someone was wrong or to draw lines or boundaries. Truth has been defined as that which corresponds with reality. And we have a nation specifically that has lost touch with reality, that has ignored it altogether. And it's become as ridiculous as I have, just looking at the highlighters on my desk, I have green and pink and yellow and purple and whatever. It's as ridiculous as calling my pink highlighter yellow. I can see the color. I know that as a reality, but I refuse to identify it as such. We have redefined truth and reality to whatever, whoever wants it to be on a particular day of the week and whatever mood they are in. Truth and reality have been remolded and reshaped and shredded and torn apart so they can be what anyone wants them to be. And this redefinition, this foolishness of it has very severe consequences. We have seen the morality of this nation go down the tubes. Marriages are fractured. Families are torn apart. We have a nation trying to fulfill a void in their lives that can only be filled by God, and they try to fill it with drugs and alcohol, with work, with even with hobbies, with affairs, addictions, money, you name it. And they aren't finding hope. They aren't finding purpose in those things. And when they don't, they try again, relentlessly, only to come up short once again. For years, people have suppressed the truth. They've rejected it and sought their own. And what they are left with is hopelessness. Our world has tried to remove itself further and further from God. And as it does, it is in a downward spiral and hopelessness, getting deeper and deeper and deeper and darker with every step they take further and further away from Him and from the truth. The world has done everything it can to explain God away. And as a result, we see the consequences of that. I think in many respects, we become a nation of fools. Isaiah, or Psalm 53, is sadly fitting. I believe Paul quotes this in Romans as well, but it says in 53, verses 1 through 3, "Fools say to themselves, there is no God. They sin and commit evil deeds. None of them does what is right. God looks down from heaven at the human race to see if there is anyone who is wise and seeks God. Everyone rejects God. They are all morally corrupt. None of them does what is right, not even one." Now the truth is staring everyone in the face, and people continue to suppress and to reject it. And David speaks himself in Psalm 19 of the ultimate source of truth and how he has revealed himself through creation, revealed himself as David had through the law, through the Word of God. He speaks in two manners. We talked already of creation. This is general revelation of God to mankind. As we look upon creation, he says that it is speaking to us. And he speaks of specific revelation of the law or the Word of God, and how as we take time to read it, as we invest time in it, it benefits our lives. And we're going to look at those things in a few moments. And as we come face to face, David says, with these things, verses 12 to 14, we're going to see that it demands a response of us as it did of David. David begins by writing in verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky displays His handiwork. Day after day, it speaks out. Night after night, it reveals his greatness. There is no actual speech or word, nor is its voice literally heard, yet its voice echoes throughout the earth. Its words carry to the distant horizon. In the sky, he has pitched a tent for the sun. Like a bridegroom, it emerges from its chambers. Like a strong man, it enjoys running its course. It emerges from the distant horizon and goes from one end of the sky to the other. Nothing can escape its heat. When we look at creation, when we take it all in, we must observe God's handiwork, and as a result of that, give him praise. Verses 1 through 6, David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Glory in verse 1 speaks of weight or worth. David is saying that as we look at creation, as we take really the skies in, but I think we can go that a bit further to even from not only the largest thing, but even to the most microscopic thing, that it is ascribing worth, ascribing weight to God. There's a wealth of this evidence, David says. Out of verses 1 through 6, I like specifically the last half of verse 2. It says, night after night, it reveals his greatness. Over the years, I have been to various planetariums. I'm sure a number of you have been to the one at the Creation Museum. They do a very good presentation there. I've been to several others throughout my years in school. And I remember bits and pieces of my discussions in class and stuff about the universe, the stars, planets, so on and so forth. And as I have discussed and seen what is in the night sky, I stand in awe of the beauty that we see. The vastness of it as well. You know, evolution tries to explain it away and it was all a big bang. Somebody was telling me, I think it was somebody here the other day, that they've determined that there was 13 things that had to be present for everything to exist. And evolution, of course, can't explain how those 13 things came to be in the first place, but it just happened. Somebody told me some years ago that they didn't have enough faith to be an atheist, to believe that it came out of nothing. In Christianity, we have an explanation how it came to be. God. That's where it started. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, contains 9 planets and the sun, various moons as well around those planets. And ours is only one galaxy. And it contains what some have estimated, and these are not hard numbers, but some have estimated that there are 100 billion stars in our one galaxy. That's just one. Then there are billions of galaxies yet in our universe, and each one of those containing billions of stars, and you try to wrap your mind around that number, and your mind crashes, of course. But the greatness of God. The Hubble telescope takes I had seen this some years ago, in the view that they take, and it's like this big is the sliver that they are looking at of the universe. And the pictures and the images that we get back are just astounding. Each one of them looking like it was hand-painted. You have some time, visit NASA's website and you'll see, or just do a Google search. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5 says, "He counts the number of the stars. He names all of them. Our Lord is great and has awesome power. There is no limit to his wisdom." Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26, "To whom can you compare me? Whom do I resemble? Look up to the sky. Who created all of these heavenly lights? He is the one who leads out their ranks. He calls them all by name. Because of his absolute power and awesome strength, not one of them is missing." I was reading an illustration this week about the vastness of the universe. I take this person for credit because I don't know all the figures and numbers, but they said, imagine that one page in your Bible, one page, is the distance from our earth to the sun. 93 million miles. The distance to the nearest star beyond, of course, the sun, 4.5 light years, would be 71 feet. The Bibles. 71 feet. The diameter of our galaxy would be 310 miles. Then the edge of the known universe would be 31 million miles on the same scale. And our God, the Creator, spoke this into existence. By the word of his mouth, it came into being. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made." And as we look at the universe, we see God's infinite power. The universe declares the glory of God. It reflects who he is. We look at the sun. David is speaking of the sun here in verses 4 through 6. He says it rises and sets each day faithfully and consistently. We serve a faithful and consistent God. We can count on his word. He never fails us. The sun is compared to a bridegroom coming out of its chamber radiantly. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, "He alone possesses immortality and lives in unapproachable light, whom no human has ever seen or is able to see." Nothing escapes, David says, at the end of verse 6, nothing escapes its heat. Its rays shine everywhere, the sun. What does David say, speaks of in Psalm 139 about the omniscience of God, that he knows everything that there is or can or could be known in this universe, that he is omnipresent as well, that he is present everywhere at all times. Psalm 8, verse 1, "You reveal your majesty in the heavens above." Psalm 50, verse 6, "The heavens declare his fairness, for God is judge." Adrian Rogers once said, he says, "When you look at the Bible and try to understand it, you have to ask yourself three questions. First, what did it mean? Second, how does it apply now? And third, how does it apply to me personally?" He says, you haven't gotten to the Bible until you ask the third question. So now we come to the so what. What do I need to do personally moving forward, having come to this point with this knowledge, hearing what I have heard? First thing, praise God as you observe his creation. I'll be the first to admit that I have a very busy life and oftentimes I don't take the time to notice what is around me and to see the beauty of God's creation, or I take it for granted altogether. Oh, that's the same tree that was there when I drove to work yesterday. Oh, that's the same star I saw last night, whatever. It can become routine. These past days I've been, we finally broke down and bought some bird food the other day to fill our feeders back up. It's amazing how much they eat in a few days. But it's been amazing. We have it just off our a stand of various ones off our back deck, and it's just amazing to watch the various ones come in, the sizes and shapes and colors and designs and the behaviors of them and the different sounds. And I've come over the years to appreciate more and more spring and you know, when are the trees going to bloom? Noticing that first bud, or the flowers. We had flowers. I don't know what their thinking was, but they were blooming, and there was still snow on the ground. They started early, but just the beauty and the intricacy of nature's design. And praise God for making those things, that we're able to behold that and to see his attributes through what has been made. We need to be careful, though, that we don't transition into worshiping creation, though. It's good to be concerned about the environment, but it should not become our God, as we see it many times today with I think in many cases, the mindset that humankind should just be eradicated altogether and the animals and plants should, you know, be set back to the whatever, original state or something. But second thing, praise God as you observe His creation. Also, guard yourself against evolutionary thinking. Too many Christians have allowed evolution and God to coexist together in one package. It doesn't work. To accept evolution is to deny the truth of Scripture. And if we call creation into question, we have opened ourselves to question any number of other places in Scripture as well. If we don't agree with it, if we call creation into question, we inadvertently call also marriage and salvation into question as well. We need to know the Word. We need to know what we believe and why. Paul and I encourage it time and time again to be in the Word, to memorize Scripture, to study and to understand what we are reading. One of the reasons why is that your view of God, your view of who He is, shapes your worldview. And your worldview affects everything you do. And if evolution is included in that, I guarantee you it will influence you. David says that creation speaks. Well, this voice is not literally heard. As we listen closely, though, we are left with nothing but praise and adoration for God. David says God hasn't just revealed Himself in creation, though. He's revealed Himself in His Word. And this is where I am astounded. Man rejected God. We have deliberately, I think, in many cases, drowned out the voice of creation. God, You didn't really do this. This came about because of evolution or whatever else. And yet, in His marvelous grace, God continues to reach out, continues to invite us to relationship with Him. And He will not always be patient with people, waiting for them to come to repentance, as we read in 2 Peter 3:9. David says He hasn't always revealed Him, or He hasn't just revealed Himself in creation, but He's also revealed Himself through special revelation, through His Word. And as we read it, we need to consider God's character revealed in His Word and to live by it, to live by His Word. David writes in Psalm 19, 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect and preserves one's life. The rules set down by the Lord are reliable and impart wisdom to the inexperienced. The Lord's precepts are fair and make one joyful. The Lord's commands are pure and give insight for life. The commands to fear the Lord are right and endure forever. The judgments given by the Lord are trustworthy and absolutely just." David, saying all this, comes to the conclusion, verse 10. "They are of greater value than gold, than even a great amount of pure gold. They bring great delight, bring greater delight than honey, than even the sweetest honey from a honeycomb. Yes, your servant finds moral guidance there. Those who obey them receive a rich reward." Since Scripture is inspired by God Himself, it carries some of the same characteristics. And what do we read? David uses various words to describe the Word of God. And as he does, he points out characteristics of it and then the benefits. He starts by saying it is perfect, or it is complete. It lacks nothing. It preserves one's life or restores the soul. It turns us back to the point which we departed. It gives us direction. We need to be willing to follow that, of course, where it leads. It tells us where we're going wrong. It's a compass that points us back to God and how to restore a relationship with Him. He says the rules set down by the Lord are reliable, they're faithful, trustworthy, they will not fail, and they impart wisdom. They show us the differences between right and wrong, between wisdom and folly. They're a solid foundation and stability so that we are not easily led astray. They're a guiding light that never burns out. It's been a template for me personally by which to evaluate the things of this world and to lay aside then the falsehood, to determine what is right and wrong. And there's always something new to be gained from them. David says that they're fair, that they're correct. They impart knowledge that is just and right. And as a result, he says they make one joyful. They rejoice the heart. God is not sucking the joy out of your life with the desires and commands he reveals in Scripture. He is leading you to your greatest joy, himself. We read in Psalm 119, verse 14, I rejoice in the lifestyle prescribed by your rules as if they were riches of all kinds. So look at the world. We see unhappiness. We see hopelessness. We see unrest. Those who don't live as God's as God desires face much trouble in life. Now, I'm not saying that as we follow this that Christians never experience troubles or trials. Jesus said that that's going to come. And we find from various other passages that those things actually help us in our faith. They perfect those things. But I have found in my life that as I live it according to the Scripture, I have found joy. I find joy in my marriage as I live as a husband as God desires. I find joy each day as I rest on the promises of God and the hope of a future with Him in heaven. I find joy in the words of Scripture themselves as I read them and I come face to face with God Himself, the God who wrote them. David says His Word is pure, free from stain, without corruption. It gives insight for life. It enlightens the eyes. I think of the color white. We had a picture in Awana with the kids some time ago, and it was showing different shades of white. It was all the same white, but it was just because of looking at it, it was different. But we think about pure white for a moment, and you know, we know that well because of our state, and we saw it not too long ago with snow. You know, there's some places that it's so blinding, and in fact, it can cause temporary blindness in some cases. It reflects the light of the sun immensely, but the purity of God's Word does not blind. It does the opposite. It opens the eyes. It enlightens them. In the midst of our dark souls, it gives light, revealing the truth of who we are and who God is. It sheds light on the situation. God's Word reveals the corruptness of the world and that it is run on morals dragged from the garbage. It reveals the sin of people who are walking through this world blind to the truth. The Word of God opens our eyes to our own sin. It makes the unclear clear. David says that they're right, that they're clean. It speaks of not only of ceremonial cleanness, but of moral and ethical cleanness as well. He says they endure forever. They will not decay. They go on into eternity. I read this often and I think of this often, but the fact that we have one book composed of 66, written by 40 different people over a period of 1,500 years, that fits cohesively together and yet has stood the test of time and culture and whatever else you throw at it. This isn't made by human hands. It's by God Himself. And it continues to endure. Despite the changing trends, despite cultural barriers, so on and so forth, as people see it, it changes lives. And will continue to do so. It says the Word of God is trustworthy as well. It's true, dependable, or loyal. A young man in the army confided to his priest that that he never went out with a girl when he was within 50 miles of home. His loyalty only went 50 miles. Anywhere beyond that, then it was fair game. God's word reflects his character. God is dependable completely. He is completely loyal. And that's a comfort to me because that means we can depend on God. It tells us that when it comes to his judgments, that God does not change. He is fair. Or just, I guess it would be a better word. Fair, we often joke, is where you go to get cotton candy. There's much injustice in this world, but we know that we have a God who is just. In the same token, he is also gracious. He gives to us what we do not deserve and withholds to us from us perhaps the judgment we should receive. David says they're absolutely just. They're righteous altogether. There's no contrary parts to the standard of righteousness. David saw just how special the Word of God was and the benefit of investing his time gleaning from it. He saw them as more valuable than the purest gold or sweetest honey. Young people, there is a reason why your WANA leaders, your FBI teachers, for those of you who have grown up, because the other kids are downstairs, your Sunday school teachers, so on and so forth, are so passionate for teaching you each week. It's because they know the value of Scripture. They have benefited from, or they have benefited themselves from it. Pastor Paul and I teach and preach each week because we know the richness of Scripture. We know that there are so many answers to the problems and the issues that we face in these pages. There's wisdom here. But in order to be guided by it, we must be in the Word. We must invest time and listening to it, to its teaching and reading it and studying it. And we must be willing to accept it. We may know the truth, but it has no effect on our lives if we are not willing to apply it. How does it apply to me personally? David asked that question, I think, to himself. And he came to the conclusion in verses 12 and 13 that he must rightly respond to God's revelation. He says in verses 12 to 14, who can know all his errors? He asks a rhetorical question there. He says, please do not punish me for sins I am unaware of. Moreover, keep me from committing flagrant sins, obvious. He says, do not allow such sins to control me. He says, then I will be blameless and innocent of blatant rebellion. Verse 14, his prayer, may my words and my thoughts be acceptable in your sight, not the sight of another, in God's sight, O Lord, my sheltering rock and my Redeemer. As David considered creation, as he considered the law itself, his greatest desire was to live a holy and acceptable life before God. He was concerned, and I appreciate this, even about the things that he had not thought of, sins that he committed unknowingly, things that had slipped his memory that might offend God. I believe he seeks forgiveness for those things. He seeks the Lord's help in not committing flagrant or outright sins before the Lord. His desire is so earnest to be pleasing to him that he asks God for the power of restraint to keep from doing that which would displease him. As we read this book, we come face to face with God and who he is. As we read Genesis, we see the Almighty Creator breathe the breath of life into mankind. In Leviticus, we see how much it takes for a sinful man to come before a holy God. In the Gospels, we read that in our ineptness to come to God on our own accord, God took the initiative and solved the problem by sending his Son to be our salvation, which was the plan from the beginning. In the epistles, we read what God desires of us, even now as believers, as ambassadors of Christ, as His children. And I say all that to ask this: what is your response to God's revelation? When you hear what is contained in these pages, when it's preached, when you read it, when you study it, when you hear it on the radio, whatever it is, how do you respond? Scripture demands a response, whether that be faith, obedience, reverence, worship. Are we responding rightly, though, appropriately? I can encourage you, Paul can encourage you, and even suggest to you what to do as a result of what you have studied or read, but the implementation of that is up to you. David says, God has revealed Himself in creation. The heavens are declaring His glory. He says, He's gone further even than that and revealed Himself through the law, through His Word. Today we reflect and remember on the greatest revelation of all, the living Word. And the fact that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Son of the living God. And He gave Himself for us. So we might have life through Him, that we might have forgiveness for our sins. We praise God that He revealed Himself to us, and we praise Him even more that He died for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and what words can we speak? The only word that's repeated in my mind over and over again is amazement and astonishment and awesomeness and a lot of other adjectives. I pray that as we take in the sights around us, creation itself, that our eyes would be open to what it is speaking, to what it is declaring. And we would not be so busy in life it would not be so routine, things so routine to us that we do not take notice and give You praise. As we read Your Word, may we understand clearly that we are, this is coming from You. The all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe, the One who has a relationship with us, the One who is our Father and who desires of us as His children to live in a certain way. Not because You are a stickler of any things, but because You know that our greatest joy is found in the way that You prescribe. I pray that You would grant us the power to live that way. We know we have Your Spirit within us. And we listen as He is convicting us, as He is speaking to us. When we come across tough times, may we remember the truths of Your Word about Your faithfulness and Your love for us. How gracious You are. No matter what men may say, You are a God of grace. And revealing Yourself to us, well, how amazing that is. And even more, coming and living among us. We pray that as we think on those things, that it would result in change in our lives. That we would desire to live according to our calling. To be holy as You are holy. And always invoke a response within us. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. This morning we're going to be observing communion.